So today we're going to talk about man's way and God's way. The first page is the biblical principles that we'll be talking about today. And then don't look at the next backside of that yet, because that's towards the end of the lesson, but it's basic approaches to solving personal problems. Then the next page, front and back, is I made an outline of what I'm talking about. I thought it might be easier for you to keep track of where we're going and, you know, make any notes that you might want. And then the last one, again, we'll cover this at the end of the lesson. It's examples of man's way compared to God's way. And hopefully that will also be an eye-opener for you. So what we're trying to do is identify where we might have patterns of wrong thinking and correct those, because right thinking leads to right acting, right? And we want to do that. So that's why we're going through these. So if you want to be on the outline page, and that's where you can kind of follow along with what I'm talking about. So we're starting with the biblical model of man's failure. God's word is the only true source and authority for living. It reveals man's failure, the subsequent consequences, and the effects that man's original sin has on today's world. And we're going to start with looking at biblical principles 7 and 8 on your handout. So it's about a third of the way down. It says man's way. And the natural man is inadequate. Principle 7 says you cannot live according to God's design in your own way or by your own wisdom. I think we can all agree that, right? We can't live according to God's design in our own way. We need his help. And who is our helper? The Holy Spirit, right? So if we are believers, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and his job is to help us and convict us. And then the next one, the natural man is rebellious. Principle 8, the natural man is self-centered and rebels against God's way. Furthermore, partial obedience to God is just as unacceptable to him as even your deliberate rebellion. And I want to make a note there that, we've included the scripture verses for those principles. So you can look them up at home. And as a note, in the second half of Principle 8, where it says, you know, even your deliberate rebellion, and then it says, based on 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 23, especially verses 22 and 23, this is telling us, when it says based on, that these exact words aren't used in that scripture, but the principle is drawn from the text. It's implied or inferred. So it is a biblical principle, but they may not have used those exact words. So when you go in to read, you'll see that, because 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 23, it's very clear that there was not obedience there, right? It was a partial obedience. That was where Saul was supposed to kill Agag and all of his people and all of his livestock, and yet he brought Agag back to Jerusalem, and he let the people take the best of the livestock. And, well, that's so we can worship you, God. And it's like, God said, I didn't ask you to do that. I told you to kill them all, right? And then, was it Eli had to kill Agag, had to chop him up, because Saul would not do it in battle. So that's just a little clarification on the scriptures that you see included in the principles and stuff. So when it says based on, it's based on it. It's not word for word. Okay? Okay. So let's turn to Genesis 1, and we're going to see the biblical model of man's failure. And many of you are familiar with Genesis 1, 2, and 3, because we covered it last semester. Tiffany did a great job teaching us that. So we're going to review some of that, and then we're going to show a few different effects of sin in a little different way than what we had in Genesis study. Okay, Genesis 1. We're going to start with verses 26 and 27, but keep your Bibles open here because we're going to be looking at more verses in Genesis. Okay, and so the principle that natural man is inadequate and rebellious, we're going to see how it applies to Adam and Eve and every other human being born, except Jesus, of course. Okay? So, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So mankind was created in God's image, right? That's what the word tells us. And mankind was unique in being created in God's image because nothing else he created was in his image. The animals were not in his image, right? And mankind was created in righteousness. So as we're going to talk about in a little bit, Adam and Eve were sinless when they were created. We can't even imagine what that's like because sin has so corrupted our world and we're born sinners now. So we don't know what that could have been like. And mankind was the recipient of God's blessings. I mean, God took care of everything and, you know, it was perfect. Yet, mankind sinned, and we're going to see that man has borne the consequences of that sin even to the present day. And it affects every aspect of life. So mankind is affected spiritually by the consequences of sin. If we look over to Genesis 2:17, God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So that's our spiritual consequence too, right? That God warned that sin would separate man from God, and we are until we come to him. And then if we turn over to Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7, mankind is affected physically by the consequences of sin. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So what we can see here is a focus on themselves. They gave in to the desires of self-gratification and self-exaltation. And then they knew that they were naked, and they had to sew some fig leaves together to cover themselves. And then if we just look down to 8, verse 8 through 10, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" So mankind is affected mentally by the consequences of sin. They hid themselves because they were afraid of God. Sin introduced fear, worry, anxiety, deceptiveness, all kinds of mental issues for us. In chapter 3, verse 12, a couple verses down there. "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" And then verse 13, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So mankind is affected socially by the consequences of sin. Because we see here that Adam, he says, "Not me, it was her, she did it." He's blame shifting, and he's also discontented with his marriage at that point, right? Because that woman, she did this. And the woman said, oh, that serpent, he made me do it. So she's demonstrating blame shifting too. And she's also seeking to justify her sin. It wasn't me, it was him. He did it. So that's kind of crazy, right? And then still in chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So mankind's sin has also affected our environment, right? The ground is cursed because of man's sin. And so the natural realm, the earth, the environment, is suffering the consequences of sin. And then mankind suffers interpersonally because of the consequences of sin. If we move over to chapter 4, we'll see interpersonal relationships begin to suffer the effects of sin by seeing anger. So let's start in verse 4, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So interpersonally, we're seeing effects of sin. And Genesis 4:4, Abel's offering was accepted. But in the next verse, it says Cain's offering was rejected. And Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Cain wasn't able to mask his anger, was he? It showed on his face. It showed in all of his physical body. So his countenance, that's what we're talking about. It's not just if you have a smile on your face, it's like, are you? Yeah, I'm happy. No, that's not what it's about. It's everything of us is our countenance, right? And then in verse 7, God exhorted Cain and provided a solution to his depression or his frustration, whatever he wanted to call it. Obey and your countenance will be lifted up. And I'm pretty sure you've all experienced that when you've had to come to a point and it's like, well, it'd be easier to not obey, but I'm going to obey. And it's like, it can be hard, but you feel better about it because you've obeyed what God said. You've obeyed his word. So that's kind of where Cain was at that point. And then in verse 8, we see that Cain refused God's solution to his problem, right? He refused God's way, and he murdered his brother Abel. So interpersonal relationships are definitely affected by sin. And then mankind is affected personally by the consequences of sin. So let's just look at the next verse, Genesis 4, 9, and then we'll jump down to 12 and 13. So 9 says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then in 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And 13, and Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So personally, in 9 and 12, Cain did not repent. And the result was he was cursed and he was a fugitive. And then in 13, Cain experiences this wave of self-pity. It's too much to bear. How many of us have done that too? We've sinned and then we're like, oh, this is so hard. The consequence of this sin. So that's why God calls us to obey, right? And then let's flip over to Genesis 5, verse 3. They make the numbers so small, I can't believe it. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So mankind is affected perpetually by the consequences of sin. So we now have Adam's image on us. So we still have some part of God's image, but we're covered in Adam's image. That's why we are not created in righteousness. We are not sinless when we're born, but we do have hope, and we're going to talk about that. And then mankind is affected universally by the consequences of sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned," all mankind is now born in sin. Right? So it's universal. So we see all these effects of sin from that original sin. And it continues because we're sinning too. So since every aspect of life is affected by the consequences of sin, man's primary need is to be justified or declared righteous by God and reconciled through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about this last week. You cannot choose God's solution to your spiritual problem until he empowers you to choose his solution to your spiritual problem. And his solution is Jesus Christ. But when he empowers you to recognize his love and accept his truth as revealed in Christ, God enables you through faith to believe in Jesus, who offered himself as a sacrifice for your sin, repent of your sin, receive forgiveness of your sin, receive Christ into your life, and then be in a new creation to live a faithful, to live in faithful and loving obedience to God. And a new creation or a regenerated person is called to holiness and sanctification. God gives a new relationship with him, a new purpose for our lives, and that purpose is Christ-likeness. We're to be growing in that. A new plan for changing biblically, and that was walking in obedience and pleasing him. And God has given us everything we need. He's given us his word, he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us prayer. That's everything we need to change biblically and to live a victorious life. So that was the biblical model of man's failure. Now we're going to look at the biblical view of self. And the wisdom of this world deceptively teaches that believing in the inherent goodness of oneself is foundational to self-fulfillment, to living a fulfilled life. However, this erroneous viewpoint overlooks the devastating results of Adam and Eve's sin and their failure to obey God. Scripture teaches that a fulfilled life is not dependent upon having a good self-image or higher self-esteem. Instead, fulfillment in living depends on your relationship to God and a biblical response to the problem of self. So Scripture shows us the fall from sinless to sinful, the fall of mankind. So Adam and Eve, sinless, they were created in the image of God. They lived in a sinless world. They were blessed by God. They were together as one flesh. They were ordained to rule over the earth. And they were in personal communication with their creator, God. And they didn't just have prayer. They had conversation with God himself. So when we pray, we're talking to God. But when he talks to us, it's coming through his word. So we're not having that actual back and forth conversation, unless, of course, we're praying scripture, right? Then we are. But they had actual conversation. So that was Adam and Eve sinless, and then we have Adam and Eve sinful, right? God placed one restraint on them, which required simple obedience to his command, regardless of their desires or feelings. But they lost their privileged status with God when they fell to temptation by focusing on self. coveting, prideful wisdom, and gratifying their fleshly desires. And isn't that what the world offers us too? Then they disobeyed God's clear command by choosing to eat the forbidden fruit. When they chose to focus on self, Adam and Eve sinned, bringing the consequences of sin upon themselves and every generation that has followed. So we face the problem of self. Scripture speaks of this self problem, the natural man's self-importance. That is the self problem. Nothing and no one compares to God. He alone and only He is to be exalted. You are not to exalt yourself in any manner, because in comparison to God, the natural man is, Scripture says, like dust, like a mere breath and passing shadow, like grass that withers, like a flower of the field that blooms and quickly fades, like a vapor that appears for a bit and then vanishes away. Scripture says that the natural man is stupid and devoid of knowledge, accounted as nothing and meaningless, and like a worm and not a man. So really, there is no comparison to God. He alone is to be exalted and not us. And then remember the state of those who reject Christ and His salvation. As we saw last week when we looked at Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3, without salvation we are dead in our sin, disobedient, and doomed. Scripture also says that the unregenerate are worthless, depraved, detestable, corrupt, useless, unrighteous, and worthy of death. Should we really have a sense of self-importance in that state? No. And then Scripture describes the futility of trusting yourself. Nothing inherently good dwells in you, or within your heart, or your flesh. Nothing. You can't do anything fruitful, and you are a slave to sin apart from Christ. And your natural wisdom is inadequate to direct your steps. We'll look at this in more detail after the table time when we look at examples of God, man's way compared to God's way. But it doesn't make any sense to trust in yourself. We're fickle, right? We don't have wisdom except what God gives us. And then the image of God in man has been marred by sin. And this is the effects of the fall of mankind. Our natural bent is to sin, even though mankind is able to know the difference between good and evil, right? Since we ate of the tree, we know the difference between good and evil. We are divinely enabled to have dominion on the earth, and we are fashioned in the likeness of God. But God's image in its sinless perfection cannot be seen in you as it was seen in Adam, since you also bear Adam's image after he sinned. So they had the perfect image of God in them, and we don't, because we're also bearing Adam's image of sin. But we have hope of overcoming our self problem. Only God can and does enable a person to reacquire the image of God through redemption and restoration after the fall of mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully divine and came to earth in the image of the invisible God, crowned with God's glory and honor. Because of His death and resurrection, He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His image. Through your new spiritual birth, you partake of God's divine nature and are a new creation in Christ. As a new creation in Christ, the old self has been crucified with Christ and put off. The new self, which has been created in righteousness and holiness, has been put on, and you are now able to be transformed into the image of Christ Jesus. And this is the picture we see illustrated in baptism, right? When we're submerged, we are crucifying and burying our old self. And then when we come up out of the water, we're signifying we are now clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and we have put away the new, we have put off the old self, and we have put on the new self to live like Christ did. So that's what baptism is showing us is that's the outward representation of this inward event, that God has done that in us. As a new creation in Christ, as we saw in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 last week, you are to put off the sinful practices of your old self and put on the Christ-like characteristics of the new self as you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I reminded you last week, John preached the sermon on that on December 4th. So if you didn't hear it or you don't remember it, go listen to it again because it was great. And then as a new creation in Christ, you must deny yourself. You are to become like a servant, like Jesus Christ, right? And you're to please God in all things by walking in a manner worthy of him. And you can give God glory in everything you do, just as Jesus did. So you can be more than a conqueror in Christ by dying to self. And this is talking about living victoriously after the fall of mankind. God has graciously provided for you so that you may give glory and exaltation to him and not yourself. Your example in giving glory to God and disregarding yourself is Jesus, who did not seek his own glory. Instead, Jesus lived to do the will of the Father as a servant who learned obedience from the things which he suffered and remained obedient even to death. So to be more than a conqueror in Christ, we are to die to self. So let's look at some erroneous self issues that plague mankind. First is the error of man's way concerning self-worth. While you are more valuable than the lower forms of, and you are intimately known by God, you still deserve death because of your inherent sinfulness. Being adopted into God's family should cause you to praise and thank him for the glory of his grace. It is wrong for you to think that you are worthy in any way to receive his unmerited favor. You must die to self-worth. And then the error of man's way regarding self-dependence. Even God's people can mistakenly think that they are the source of material blessings, which are, in reality, provided solely by God. Pride, a dependence on yourself or your possessions, instead of a dependence on God, to a fall. Since you can do nothing apart from Christ, you are to live nothing fruitful apart from Christ. You are to live in total dependence on him. We are to deny self-dependence and acknowledge our dependence on the Lord. Third is the error of man's way in self-love. You are to love God, but nowhere in Scripture are you told to love yourself. A command to love yourself is unnecessary since you already do that. In fact, you are commanded to love others in the same way in which you already love yourself. Note that one of the self-centered characteristics of those who reject the faith in the last days are referred to as lovers of self. Self-love must not be the focus of the believer. Fourth is the error of man's way related to self-assurance. Through Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror in any situation of life, and the Lord has not given you a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. However, Scripture never tells you to assert yourself. You are commanded instead to trust wholly in God's plan for your life, while you minister to others as a servant, esteeming them as more important than yourself. This is a stumbling block for many because our world says, stand up for yourself, exert your will, draw those boundaries. But sisters, I implore you to find your assurance in God, not in yourself. Follow God's way, not man's way. And fifth is the error of man's way pertaining to self-confidence. You are not to trust in yourself, but instead you are to trust only in the Lord. The Lord is your confidence, and you are to place no confidence in your flesh. You are not adequate in yourself to consider anything as from yourself, but your adequacy is from God. as a servant of the new covenant, you can be an overcomer only through your faith in Christ Jesus and not because of your own strength. Place your confidence in the Lord. He is able. Now, because of how pervasive this has become in the world, you might believe that this is not an error, self-confidence, but truth. If that's where you are, I hope we can burst your bubble today. Self-confidence is a lie of the devil. He wants you to trust yourself, not God. And then there's the error of man's way regarding self-esteem. And this also is pervasive in our world, right? And you might think, again, well, that's not an error, that's true. But it's wrong. Again, it's another lie of the devil. We are not to esteem ourselves. Here's the truth of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have no inherent value in yourself. Yet God, in his merciful love, cares for you. After receiving Jesus into your life, your value is then found in him. Then seventh is the error of man's way regarding self-righteousness. Again, you are not righteous in yourself, and it is impossible for you to attain a righteous standing before God. The best you can do in your own strength or merit is considered as a filthy garment in God's sight and is worthless when compared to the value of faith in Christ. Your true righteousness is based solely on the Lord Jesus Christ and is a free gift of God's grace. And I hope you memorized your verse this past week, because that's what it told you, right? It's a gift of God, not of yourself. Self-righteousness often goes hand in hand with the other self-beliefs that we've just looked at. If you think you are worthy or confident in yourself, if you love yourself above others and esteem yourself, you may feel like you've been slapped in the face today with your self-righteousness. And if you have, you can deal with that, right? And then the last one is the error of man's way concerning self-exaltation. We're going to see after our table time how this plays out in our world when we discuss the beliefs behind psychology. But let's see what God says about self-exaltation. Commending yourself has no value and shows your lack of biblical understanding. Exalting oneself is characteristic of a person who is rebellious or who does not know the Lord. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Self-exaltation is descriptive of a self-centered person who is rejected in regard to the faith in the difficult times of these last days. Exalting self in any dimension is to forget or deny that your praise should be to the glory of God's grace. The Lord alone is to be exalted. You are to boast in the Lord, in the cross of Jesus Christ, in your weaknesses. That's what you have to boast in. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. Yet if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you at the proper time. So how do we battle this? We remember our identity in Christ. And I'm going to just run through these. We talked about some of them last week. But here's your identity if you're in Christ. Your sins are forgiven, and you are reconciled to God. You have been born again. You are a partaker of God's divine nature. You have eternal life. You have access to God. You are a member of God's family. You are a citizen of heaven. You have been made a new creation, and you can live in a totally new manner. You have been empowered to change, to mature into Christ-likeness, and to have an increasingly intimate knowledge of God. You are free from sin's enslavement. You are an ambassador for Christ, a member of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a possession of God, and a holy temple of the living God. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have peace with God and are full of his peace and joy. You are changed by the word of God. You are able to accomplish anything in God's will for you through Christ. You are empowered to practice biblical love. So I hope this discussion today on the differences between man's way and God's way has helped you. I hope it helps you to see God's way is the right way and how you can do that. So let me just, one little thing. You do have this other page. It's examples of God's way compared to, examples of man's way compared to God's way. So just read through this at home, because there may be some that you fall prey to, like halfway down the first page, my problems. We sometimes think no one can really understand my problems, and we believe that each problem and set of circumstances is unique. Nobody can understand what I'm going through, right? Well, that's not true, because your problems are common to mankind. God promises to help you through them so that you do not have to sin or lose your peace and joy if you choose to live life His way. So these are just some things that can help correct thinking if you're thinking any of these things, and hopefully help you learn to apply God's word to anything else that you come across in your life that isn't on here. So let me go ahead and close in prayer, and we are just a minute or two late. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this time you've given us today. We are grateful for your word, where you show us who you are and you show us your way to live. So thank you, Father, for drawing us to you. Thank you for helping us to see the difference between man's way and your way. And God, we just ask that for those of us who might have identified with some of these errors in our thinking, Lord, that we would take them to you, and that we would search your word and find answers, so that we would know truly if we are following man's way or your way. We ask that you would give us wisdom as we do the homework this week, and that we search out in your word what your answers are. Thank you, thank you, thank you for bringing us here in this rain. Thank you for this rain. And Lord, we ask that you would take everyone home safely and bring them back again next week. We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you. Amen.